A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. That's where we're headed for the next several weeks in the month of August. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we've come once again to this place to corporately come together to speak to you, to praise you, to hear from you, to learn from you, and also be transformed by you. Father, as we look in the Bible, we see so many amazing stories about people who took a step of faith. And over the next month, we're going to be looking at Elisha. And we're going to see, what can we learn from this ordinary man? How can it inspire us in our own lives to live with bold faith? Father, as we open your word this morning, as we study the scriptures, I want to pray for a blessing. And Father, most importantly, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would work. Father, come in this place, as we sang earlier. Fill this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to start kind of a new message series on the man Elisha. Have you ever got Elisha and Elijah confused, mixed up? All the time, yeah. I have actually too, and I have my own way of remembering it. But we're going to focus on Elisha, and I've subtitled it A Tale of Ridiculous Faith, because it is kind of ridiculous when you hear the story. And we're going to get into that this morning. And over the next 5 weeks, I hope that everybody here can have some defining moments here at Arroyo Grande Seventh Adventist Church with your own relationship with God. You know, my goal, my single purpose is to allow the teaching of God's word to build your faith. Amen? I hope that it builds your faith. And I hope that you have a ridiculous amount of faith, as we're going to see from Elisha. Maybe you're old-fashioned or old-school, they call it, and ridiculous is actually good in this sense, right? Have you seen words with opposite meanings? Yeah? Can you think of some? Bad. That's a good one. That was the first one I wrote down, George. Was that George that said that? Yeah. Bad, right? Bad used to mean bad, but now bad could mean good, right? Maybe more in the 90s, right? That's bad. That's a bad album, right? What about sick? Not the kind that you're going to throw up on somebody, but the other kind, right? Yeah? That's sick. That wave is sick, man. It's big, right? Words with opposite meanings. You know, ridiculous just used to mean outlandish in a bad way. But now, if the cake is really good, what is it? It's ridiculously good, right? And Aurora, you made some ridiculously good brownies this week. You really did. So what I want to do is I want to look at the life of Elisha. And I believe God is going to build this ridiculous in a good sort of way in our lives. And I want to give us some context. So let's go to our Bibles. Grab your Bibles, or a pew Bible, if you will. I'm going to be using the NIV, which is the pew Bible, this morning to do that. And turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to go there. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context as you're going there. I'll tell you the verse in a moment. There was this guy by the name of Elijah. He's the big one, okay? Some people get Elisha confused with Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was bold. He was daring. He was filled with faith, right? But who, can you go to the next slide there, Cal, for me, please? Who was Elisha? Well, on the screen here, Elisha was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament too, and he, like Elijah, was bold, he was daring, he was full of faith. Now, Elisha had the audacity to ask God, not for wealth, not for women, not for prizes and food and stuff like that. When God asked him what he wanted, he actually asked for a double portion of Elijah's blessing. He said, I see what you've given Elijah. I want twice as much of that blessing. Wow. And you know what's amazing about Elisha is that he performed the most miracles in the Bible other than Jesus. You want to read about miracles? Yeah, Jesus has a lot. Elisha's number two. And so he was also a very ordinary guy. He didn't come from the son of a priest, right? He wasn't some sort of spiritual giant, right? You know what he did for a living, right? He was an ordinary guy living at home with his parents, working on a farm when God called him to something incredible. Ordinary guy. Plowing, right? The context is he lived during the 9th century BC in a time when Israel was divided and there was great tension. And people were worshiping false gods. And God raised up this ordinary guy, this farmer, to do something extraordinary through his life. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And these are the verses we're going to study today. We're going to read them right now, and then in a little bit we're going to break them down. So it says here that, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, and this is crazy here, right? And he slaughtered them. And then it gets even more ridiculous. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Wow. Somebody say that's the beginning of a ridiculous story. It is. It is. So let me tell you a little bit about where I'm going with this series. In 2 weeks, we're going to see something that really speaks to me, because so many of us, because our faith is small, we're not willing to dream big. And we're going to look at a story where Elisha asks some people to dig some ditches in a valley long before there's even any sign of water. God is going to expand our faith to think bigger, and at the same time, I believe we could be willing to start small. And the third week, we're going to see a miracle. And I think this will speak to everyone, but more specifically, if you're someone who at one time or another was passionate about the things of God and you had passion and zeal and you are more on fire and closer to God, but perhaps you've lost that spiritual edge, we're going to look at a miracle where an axe head fell into a river. You know the story. And he was there and he threw a stick out, and what happened to that axe head? It floated again. And we're going to look at that. We're going to apply it to our lives. And I believe God is going to help you get your spiritual edge back. Amen? And today I want to show you a ridiculous commitment of faith from the prophet Elisha. And we're going to look at these verses again, and then we're going to break them down and go from there. Let's look again at verse 19. I'm just making sure it's correct over here. Verse 19. In the middle of the verse where it tells us what he was doing, Scripture says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. What we'll notice here is he's been doing the same job for some time. He was working on his parents' farm, and he was driving the ox day after day after day. Now, there's a book, and it's a parable. I think it might be at the ABC, too. And it's called Greater. And if you haven't read the book, I would totally recommend it. It's really a faith-building book. And in the book, the author points out something I've never thought about. And that is the monotony of what Elisha must have looked at every single day. Can you imagine? Every day, waking up, getting your clothes on, having some quick meal, going out, hitching up the oxen, and then sitting behind them. And what are you staring at all day? Oxen rear. Let's use right language in here, okay? Oxen rears. Okay? What do you smell? Okay, yeah. You smell oxen residue, okay? Oxen residue. What do you see? You see the scenery behind the plow. You're walking behind the oxen. What do you see? You see oxen rears all day. Wow. That's your scenery. Not a cool thing to see every single day for hours on end. Now, some of you may feel like Elisha. You're not looking at oxen rears in a field, but you're doing the same thing day in and day out. That monotony that happens again. And it happens over and over again. Maybe you go to the same job and you work with the same people and you're like, I feel like I'm staring at oxen rears, right? Don't call your coworkers that, okay? That's not what I'm saying, but that's the way you feel. Some of you check into work day in and day out. You make your quota, you get done, you clock out, and then you go back and you do the same thing again. And you think, oh, mercy. Again? Some of you might be students in here. I know we have a few. And you think, I study, I work, I pay my cell phone bill maybe, right? Hopefully. Okay? I study some more, and I do it all over again. Maybe you're retired, and you wake up, and you have a pattern, and that pattern repeats, you know? Might involve certain meals, going on certain outings, certain TV shows, day in and day out. And what about parents? Diapers, laundry. More diapers, laundry, bills, late nights, go to bed. Is it ever going to end? Right? Hey, I'm there. Not the diapers, but the other part. And here's the thing. This is where Elisha was, but I want you to notice that he was being faithful in the small things. He was being faithful in the small things. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to reward those who are faithful in the small things. And Elisha, even though it might not have been his favorite thing to do, even though it could have been incredibly draining physically, emotionally, he was faithful. And in the middle of his faithful daily routine, God sent someone to take him from where he was into a ridiculous place of impact. Pretty amazing. And at the end of verse 19, it says this. It says, Elisha, this was the great man of God that Elisha would have looked up to at the time. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, what in the world does that mean? Threw his cloak around him. Elijah walks up, throws the cloak on Elisha, and he runs. Because he knows what's going on. He's going to get to follow this guy, this man, this legend, right? Now, this cloak would have been some kind of animal skin or fur. And basically, Elijah was symbolically saying, that which covered me will now cover you. That which I was under, now you will be under. God has been working through me, and now God wants to work through you. And he put his mantle, or he put his covering over Elisha. Now I want you to apply this story to your life, and I want to show you two principles of ridiculous commitment, and watch how the ordinary man responds to this extraordinary call. Two principles, if you're taking notes. And the first one is this. God is going to call him to follow Elijah, even though he's not going to know all the details. Think about that. So number one here, you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Did you get that, kids? Okay? Yeah. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. You know, we're just like kids, aren't we? Us adults. We do the same things. Right? Oh, but God, I can't do that yet. I don't know enough. Oh, but I don't have the time. But how does it work? I don't fully understand this theological concept, so I'm not sure. Really? God says go. God says yes. Here's the thing. You don't have to fully understand to obey immediately. Amen? When God calls you to do something, you don't have to have all the boxes checked. Verse 20 in 1 Kings says, first Elijah puts the cloak around him, and then in verse 20, Elisha then, what did he do? The Bible says he left his oxen and ran, and he simply said, let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, then I will come with you. Notice this. He didn't say, let me pray about this. I need to spend some time thinking about this invitation to follow you. Thanks for the cloak, by the way. No. He didn't have a list of pros and cons. Have you done that before? He didn't get out his paper and his pen and write the pros if I follow and the cons if I don't. Right? He didn't have to consult his counselor. What did he do? He said, God, I believe you're in on this, and I don't know the details, but since I believe you're in on this, I trust you. And I'm going. I am going. You don't have to understand fully to obey God immediately. You know, here's the thing. I want to be able to immediately respond to the voice of God, to the opportunities that I'm not smart enough to predict. Therefore, as a church, we want to have the ducks in a row, so to speak. We want to have financial margin in the bank, right? So that when opportunities come, like a Life Hope Clinic, like certain evangelism things, we can say, amen, let's do this, right? I want to have margin in our leadership, margin in our times, margin in our family, so we can jump on divine opportunities that we can't predict or we're not smart enough to predict. You know, I've had people ask me, Josh, what's your 5-year plan for the church? What's your 5-year plan? Come on, what is it? You know, I used to have a 5-year plan. But then I realized something. I realized that our world is changing so fast and so quick that I can't look 5 years in the future and say, well, this is exactly where I want to be and what I want to be doing in the church and here and there. I feel like I can only go out about 18 months because so many things happen. I'm so reactive to those things. I need to be ready, but I can't plan too far out because it's just not possible. So instead of planning for the future, what I want to do is I want to plan to be respond in the present. Does that make sense? I don't know how this would speak to you, but I believe with all my heart that if you get in a mode of spiritual readiness, you can't plan what God might do a year from now. You know that? God can do some amazing things in our lives. But if you're ready, you can obey immediately, even if you don't fully understand. And here's the way God will lead you. And you got to say amen to this, right? God will rarely give you the details. It's true. God will rarely give you the details. You know why he does that, right? Because if God gave us all the details and said, this is going to happen, and he gave us a 25-page exegesis, so to speak, we wouldn't show up. We'd be like, no way. That's crazy. But if God says, hey, here's step one. Go ahead. But God, I don't know step four and five and six, right? No, just do step one. I'm with you. Here, you've done step one. Here's step two. Okay, God, step one was good. I got through it. Now I'm going to go to step two. You know, the amazing thing about how God guides us is so often he'll use one word. I can think of some people in the Bible who he did that with. Moses and Abraham. You know what that word was, right? Go. Go. Think of Peter. Peter out in the boat, and he sees this guy walking on the water, and he figures out who it is, and Jesus says one word to him. Come. Did Peter think, let's see, water, I'm heavy, nobody's ever walked on water, I don't know all the details. Did he think about that, or did he just respond? He responded. He didn't fully understand what was going on, but he trusted in God and said, I'm going. That's my Savior. Some of you, you might hear one word from God. And I don't know what that word will be. Maybe in your marriage, there are some problems. Maybe there's some eruptions. Maybe that one word is stay. Stay. You know, you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately and you stay. Maybe some people you know or maybe yourself are going through some health crisis. Maybe that one word is trust. Trust me. Some of you, you've been hanging around church for a while, week in, week out, and you're growing with God, but you're still what we call observing, right? And God may give you one word, commit. Commit. Don't just watch what God is doing. Get involved and commit. Some of you may be praying about the future of your family and you hear the word adopt or foster. And you think, but God, what country am I going to look at? And is it what age? And no. Just start. Start. Some of you are going to hear one word from God. And you're going to be crazy and ridiculous enough to say, I don't know all the details. But I don't have to fully understand to obey immediately. Because I trust him. Thought number one is you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And thought number two is, and I love this with all my heart, thought number two is those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. This is going to speak to somebody in here. Watch what Elisha does in verse 21. Check this out. Let's go back there to our Bibles. Verse 21. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen. Okay, these were the animals that brought his livelihood, remember? Okay. He took the oxen. What does the Bible say he did with the oxen? The Bible says that he slaughtered them. He killed them dead, right? Then what did he do with the plows? He burned the equipment to cook the meat. That's ridiculous. Okay? He says, God is calling him to follow this prophet and become a prophet like him, maybe even greater than him. So what does he do? He kills the cows and he burns the plows. That's what he does. He kills the cows and he burns the plows. Now you can kind of see killing the cows because symbolically we see in Scripture that animal sacrifices were often done. You see the New Testament when the prodigal son comes back, the father killed the fatted calves and said, let's have a party, right? You can kind of see, but when he burns the plows, It's almost like he's saying, there's no plan B. There's no plan B. You see, I'm killing the cows and honoring God, but I'm going to burn those plows because I'm not coming back here. I'm trusting God. I'm going forward with this, and there is no way I'm coming back. Now, as a father, if my kids, if they were in this situation, and they came to me and they said, hey, Dad, we're going to go kill the cows and we're going to burn the plows because we're going to go follow the Lord. As a father, I'll be honest with you. I'd be like, look, you know, those plows cost me a lot of money. And if this doesn't work out, you can come back and you can use them. Maybe we'll just put them in the barn, right? Maybe we'll just hold on to them and, you know, we need that. Like, what, are you really going to just burn all the bridges? That's what Elisha did. He burned all the bridges. You know, but so often in Scripture is you're going to see people that are so moved by God that they do ridiculous things to follow Him. You know? Whenever Jesus encountered Peter, there was often interesting conversations. But in Luke chapter 5, Peter was having a bad fishing day and Jesus shows up. And he says, hey, cast your net on the other side. Say what? Cast it on the other side. You don't know what you're talking about. Jesus says, just do it. And he did it. And he caught so many fish that the nets started to break. And he said, I don't know who you are. Woe is me. Then he realized who it was. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, Peter, from now on, you don't just have to catch fish. You can catch men. You can be a fisher of men. And Scripture says something that is just as crazy as burn the plows and kill the cows. The Bible said that the disciples left everything. You know, we can just read by that and not even think about it. But they did. They did. The disciples left everything. You can contextualize that to your life. Leave my job. You know, I trained for this, right? I got a major in college for this. Leave my comfort, leave the comfort of my family, my neighborhood, leave my church, leave everything to follow Him. Really? There are some of you, at some point in time, God will speak to you and give you a plow burning faith, a call to do something extraordinary. And let me just qualify this and say one thing, because from my past in following God, make sure it's a call from God. Don't just show up to work and say, hey guys, see you later. It's my last check. I'm good now. Pray about it. Take it seriously. And know that God is calling you where He wants you to go. You know, I want to just, as I kind of wrap it up here, I want to share a few faith building stories about plow burning, if you will, that I know. And hopefully that'll be encouraging to you. I have a friend that his father owns a lot of fast food places. And growing up and going to school, this guy wanted to go into the ministry, but his father said, no, I have this empire and I want you to take it over. Please take it over. You have to take it over. And the son reluctantly came in and right after college began working in his father's businesses, and he was quite wealthy. Well, within about 3 or 4 years, he went back to his father and handed him all the documents and all the different things and said, Dad, sign here, I'm done. You can have everything back. I love you, but I'm sorry, I can't do this. And his dad began to cry. He said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go into the ministry. and I'm going to work. And he's now in the Colorado Conference working in ministry and has a family. He's super happy. He doesn't have a lot of money, but that's not what it's about. See, for him, it was about following God and answering the call. You know, when I was in the Texas conference, there was a gentleman in one of the churches that I was at, and he was faithful. He was an active part of the church. He was there every week during the school year. But then summertime came, and him and his family, he had several kids, would be gone the entire summer. For almost 3 months, gone. And they went to their lake house all summer long, right? A little envy there. But he went to the lake house, and they had ski boats, and they had jet skis, and they spent the entire summer there. Well, one day, he told me that his daughter came up to him and said, "Daddy, why is it that we love God for 9 months of the year, and we do all this stuff, and then we go to the lake, and we don't even, like, go to church? We don't really even talk about God a whole lot. Why is that, Daddy?" Well, Daddy had some time with God in prayer, and he came back and said, "I'm selling the lake house." And he sold the lake house and the boats and the jet skis because he said, I need to be a 12-month Christian, not a 9-month Christian for my family. Just a few more. I went to a meeting at Harvest Church a few Saturdays ago, early in the morning, with some men from our church. It was a men's meeting, and they had a guest speaker there who was part of a sex addicts group giving his testimony. And afterwards, I was talking with him. His name is Fred, and Fred was telling me that there was one guy that he was working with that was heavily addicted to those things. And he had blocked his computer. He had, you know, not gone to the stores with the magazines. But he still struggled because he had one of these. And in talking with his counselor said, "Well, you know, can you just take off the apps that allow you to have access to the internet and such?" He says, "No, not for my work. I can't do it." Well, he came to the conclusion that he had to do it. He had to do it. So he took his phone out and he broke it. It's a new iPhone he broke. And you know what he got? He went down to the store and he bought a flip phone. And he used a flip phone. Still uses a flip phone. You know, here's the thing. He hates his flip phone, but he loves his purity. And I admire a guy who would say, "I'm not going to let something keep me from being the man that God wants me to be." He burned the bridges. He burned that plow in his life. Why don't you turn to the person next to you? Turn to the person next to you. Some of you already started doing that. That's good. And say, "Maybe you need to burn a plow." Okay. Now I want you to look at the other person on the other side who was your second choice. Okay? And I want you to tell them, "Maybe you need to burn a plow." Go ahead. You know, I don't know what it would be in your life, but here's the thing, church family. If there's anything keeping you from serving God, you're going to need to burn that plow. If there's a sin holding you back, burn that plow. If there's a doubt in your life, burn that plow. If there's a relationship holding you back, somebody's going to burn that plow. You're not going to let anything keep you from following God because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And those that God uses the most are those who hold on to the least. Some of us in here are like little children with their blankies, right? You seen those kids with those things? You know, I didn't have a blankie, but I had a Ropey. It was a little dog with a collar that my dad made. And I raised my right hand. I confess that I took Ropey to MBA with me. Yeah. But I realized that at Monterey Bay Academy that having a stuffed dog probably wasn't the most manly thing to do. And so Ropey, although I didn't burn Ropey, Ropey went under my bed. I put him away. I left him behind. And some of you, you're holding on to something that keeps you secure. Something that keeps you secure. Never forget this. To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. Yep. I say that again. To step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. Yeah. Here's the thing. I think God is calling each one of us to do something for Him. I know God is calling each one of us to do something for Him. And the reality is that you may be looking and staring at oxen rears today. If you just came in, you can look, listen to the audio and you'll understand what I'm talking about. God may call you to do something even greater for His kingdom. Here's the thing. You have to have the faith to go, and you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Because those that God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. A few questions for you. One, really. And I want you to think about this before you respond this morning. And then I'm going to pray. I wonder how many of us who are followers of Christ want so much for God to stretch our faith that we're willing to look ridiculous to leave the things that you thought were important your whole life. To not let anything hold you back from living the perfect will of God for your life. That's a big place to be. And it's easy to look across the room or point the finger at somebody else. But you take that finger and you go like this. You say, am I wanting God to stretch my faith so much that I may look ridiculous? You know, I don't want anything to hold me back. And I want to have ridiculous faith to obey God. Even when it doesn't make sense, I want to trust Him. And that's hard. That's part of the reason why we have community. If that's something that you would like to say, God, there's some things that need burning in my life, some plows. And God, I don't want to have anything holding me back from following You. I just want you to raise your hand this morning. Say, God, I'm here. Take these things. God sees your hands and God knows. And I just pray that this week you can spend some time in the Word. You can spend some time going through those things with God and figuring out where it is God wants to lead you. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You would build our faith this morning, corporately and individually. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would continue to do a work in us, Father. Many here, most, Father, have realized that there are some things in their life that they need to let go of in order to respond to the call that You're giving. And Father, it's a great reminder that we don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And Father, when You call, and You do call, we want to obey. Even if it's just one word, God, I pray that we can obey and that we would hear you. Father, as we leave this place, may those thoughts linger. May your Holy Spirit continue to work on our convictions this morning that we've had. And may we be continually renewed in the days to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.